on our convention theme text, Ephesians 1:17, and the title of his talk will be God's Good Pleasure. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Alex. And it's a blessing for Sister Virginia and I to be here with the Phoenix Brethren. We learned to love you over the years. I guess it was about 1957 that Sister Virginia and I came to our first convention in Phoenix, which was a blessing, and the Phoenix conventions have been a blessing ever since. We bring the greetings of your brethren in the New Brunswick class, especially Brother Mike and Sister Rochelle Callanan, and also Brother Bob and Sister Rebecca Gray. And we also have special greetings from Sister Betty from Romania. We've had occasion to be on the phone with her a few times the last couple of weeks, and she wanted her special love to be sent to the brethren. This is the theme talk. There wasn't a title given to it except the scripture is Ephesians 1:17. We're going to read 17. But just mention, we feel that actually verse 17 is a lead-in to verse 18, and we will deal with verse 18 later. Okay, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, God. The Him is God, not Christ. Okay, am I coming across too loud? Not too loud, because I got new hearing aids and they blast my voice and my ears, so I don't know what it is out there. Could be louder. Okay. The knowledge of Him at the end of this verse is the knowledge of God, not Jesus. The verse extols the knowledge of God. Now, I want to make a paraphrase of that verse. Am I coming across better now? Okay. The paraphrase is, being the God of the Lord Jesus makes God a Father of glory. That is, a glorious Father who will give us the spirit or power of wisdom and power of revelation or revealment that will enable us to have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of Himself. Now, this is wonderful in itself, and we could spend a whole hour on just discussing the knowledge of God, the knowledge about God. But actually, we feel verse 17 is a lead-in to verse 18 that reveals the knowledge of God in a very specific area. We won't read verse 18 now. We will go to the beginning of the chapter that is a build-up to the climax of verse 18. The first chapter of Ephesians is very special. In it, Paul reveals insights into some of the innermost emotions of God, our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, His emotions towards you and me, the prospective members of the body of Christ. In fact, these insights are so deep that although they are startling, or rather, although they are staring us in the face when we read verse 18, because they're so wonderful, we really don't comprehend it. So, I'm giving this talk, God's Good Pleasure. You know, I'm overwhelmed with the first chapter of Ephesians. It shows how greatly and how longingly God desires the church. God determined before the foundation of the world to have the church class. Before the foundation of the world, God thought of the blessings that He would bestow upon the church class, this side the veil and beyond the veil. Before the foundation of the world, God was also meditating upon the joy that He would personally receive from the church beyond the veil. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, according as He, God, has chosen us in Him, now it's Christ, in Christ, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Him, or in Christ, in verse 4, refers to the body of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before God created man, God chose to have the body of Christ that would be holy and without blame before Him. We could apply before the foundation of before Him in love to our present justified condition and standing with God as Spirit-begotten new creatures. But because the following verses deal so much with the relationship of the church beyond the veil, that we apply before Him in love to this side of the veil, but primarily beyond the veil, in our relationship with God beyond the veil. Verse 5 and 9 uses one Greek word, Strong's 2107, for the two-word phrase, good pleasure. In the Greek, it's just one word. I'm not a strong concordance fan, but I prefer Strong's definition of the Greek good pleasure very much. He breaks it down into the objective use and the subjective use. And Strong shows that in the objective use, good pleasure means kindness. In the subjective use, it means delights. Now, as we say, Strong deals with both the objective and subjective use of good pleasure, and verse 5 deals with its objective use concerning the church, God's kindness to the church. And in verse 9, Paul is using good pleasure in the subjective use. In verse 5 is the objective use. In verse 9, it's a subjective use as relating to God, God's delights in the church. First, the reading of verse 5, in which good pleasure has the thought of God's kindness to the church. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God has predestinated us to be His chosen people, His children. Why? For the very purpose of bestowing His kindness on us. Good pleasure in the objective sense. In verse 5, good pleasure is used objectively, and according to Strong's, it denotes the kindness God is bestowing on the church as they fulfill God's predestinated purpose. And it's His kindness to the church this side the veil and beyond the veil. And we enjoy many aspects of the kindness of God. as we fulfill His predestinated purpose. Now, verse 9. Where it is used subjectively in connection with God, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. In Himself. The good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. In other words, for Himself. This is incredible. Here, Strong's 2107, good pleasure, is used in the objective sense to denote, according to Strong, the delights God enjoys from the church. In verse 9, Paul speaks of the mystery of God's will or purpose. And you know, in Colossians 1:27, Paul identifies the mystery of God to us. This mystery of God's will is the mystery hidden from generations, ages and generations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery that we are in Christ. Christ is more than one. Christ is a body. The body of Christ is the mystery of Ephesians 1:9. And according to Ephesians 1:9, this mystery class, the Christ, will bring good pleasure, delights to God. And actually, as we will see later, the church will bring much, much delight to God throughout eternity. And this boggles my mind. Think of it. God has predestinated the church to be a great source of delight to Himself. This reminds me of the New American Standard rendition of Psalm 16:3. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is my delight, in whom is all my delight. The saints are the majestic or excellent ones in whom is all God's delight, even this side the veil. And we'll consider some of the good pleasures or kindnesses God is bestowing upon us this side the veil, and we'll come back to the saints being God's delights beyond the veil. Of course, there's many areas of blessings that God bestows on the church now. There's the fellowship with Him. There's the privilege of studying His Word, the truth. But I feel one of the greatest blessings that God is giving the church now is what I call the fellowship of saints. And we want to consider a number of scriptures to deal with different aspects of this fellowship of saints. And this is a part of the kindnesses that God is bestowing upon the church now, the fellowship of saints. And I have a series of scriptures here. And to me, they're a bouquet of scriptures that emits a fragrance of fellowship. And these scriptures are a bouquet of your fellowship in Christ and what it means to me and what it means to Sister Virginia. 1 John 1, 5 and 7. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light or truth, He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. You know, there's all kinds of fellowship. There's all kinds of friendship. But the only fellowship that is meaningful in the church, as God looks down upon the church, is our fellowship with one another in the light or in the truth. And what a joy it is to walk together in the light of present truth, sharing its joys, its comforts, its responsibilities, as we watch the world disintegrate around us. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, Paul says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. I speak this not to condemn you." Oh yes, Paul had problems with the brethren at Corinth. There were some brethren at Corinth that he had great differences with. But then he goes on and he's speaking to these brethren, including them, that he has great differences with. Yet he says in the very next verse, "You are in our hearts to die together and to live together." To die together and to live together denotes the total Christian life. Dying together is sacrificing as a part of the sin offering. Sacrifice. Living together is our growth as new creatures as a result of sacrificing the flesh. We grow to the extent that we sacrifice the flesh. And Paul is saying that to the Corinthian brethren, even those that he was having problems with, he says, "You are in our hearts." He wanted them to know that he had heart fellowship with them. "You are in our hearts to die together and live together." In other words, I have heart fellowship with you in every aspect of your Christian life. And over the years, we have observed your zeal in dying daily as you lived and grew as new creatures. And in your hearts, we died together and we lived together with you, and sometimes with tears. Philippians 1, 4, 5, and 7. "Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds ye are partakers of my grace." Now this is thrilling. Paul's in prison. He's writing to the Philippian brethren. And he says, they're not in prison, of course. He says, "You're in my bonds. You're in prison with me." How could they be in bonds? How could they be in prison with Paul? Because they were praying for him. And this is one of the thrilling aspects of prayer. If we sincerely pray for our brethren who are on a sick bed, in the Lord's sight, we're on the sick bed with Him. If we pray for our brethren who are being persecuted, sincerely pray for them, in the Lord's sight, we're standing beside them and being persecuted. If we're praying for our brethren who are active in the harvest work, and we're not able to be active in the harvest work because of physical disabilities or other matters, if our prayers are sincere, we are just as active as them in the harvest work. And through prayer fellowship, we have enjoyed so much living and dying in Christ with all of you. Second Corinthians, another aspect of fellowship of saints. Second Corinthians 4:12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death worketh in us, but life in you. As we lay down our lives for our brethren, sacrificing, that's sacrificial death, our brethren are blessed. And they're growing. Life is in you. They're growing as new creatures. Example of this, practical example of this, is this convention. Death worketh in our Phoenix brethren. They're sacrificing in our behalf and providing the provisions of the blessings of this convention and the food and the meals of this convention. And while death is working in them, as they're sacrificing, we are living as new creatures. And we are growing as new creatures. Another scripture on fellowship of saints. Philippians 2:17-18. Yea, and if I be offered, poured, and the Greek word is poured for offered, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You know, one obvious characteristic of a drink offering in the tabernacle sacrifice is your animal was on the altar being consumed, and they poured the drink offering on that animal, and that drink offering, the liquid just fell over every aspect. It just flowed over the whole body of that sacrifice that was being offered. And Paul is saying that, and it becomes a part of that sacrifice. And Paul is saying that, I rejoice with you all, because he's a drink offering to them, and they are a drink offering to him. And we can understand Paul's joy in being a part of the Philippian sacrifice and service, because we have experienced joy of sacrificing together with many of you in the King's service. And we have experienced the joy of you sacrificing on behalf of us in the Lord's service. Another scripture of fellowship of saints, 1 Thessalonians 3:7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Know the background for this. Paul founded the church at Thessalonica. He stayed there any place, short period, from 3 to 6 months, Brother Russell suggests, and the scriptures suggest a short period. And the persecution was so great that these babes in Christ in Thessalonica, they said, Paul, you have to leave. We don't want you to be arrested. We don't want you to be put in prison. We don't want you to be killed. Leave. So he left. But he was always worrying about them in his mind. What's happening to my brethren in Thessalonica? And he's waiting for word from them, and no word comes. He sends Timothy to see how they're doing. And Timothy comes back with a glowing report. Oh, yes, they're being persecuted. Some are even being killed. But they're standing fast in the Lord. And what's Paul's reaction, response? For now we live, if you stand fast in the truth. The Thessalonian brethren's example of faithfulness under persecution inspired Paul so much that he says, you're making me grow as a new creature. because you are dying for the Lord, sacrificially and literally. And we thank the Lord for all the times your steadfastness in the Lord and the truth have inspired us to live more vigorously as new creatures. Our final scripture on the fellowship of saints is 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His presence? For you are our glory and joy. Here Paul is speaking about the crown that he will receive. You know, when you think of passing beyond the veil and receiving the crown, what do you think about? You're going to be together with the Lord, right? What did Paul think about? We're going to be together with the Lord. All of you who I have worked together with, all of you who I sacrificed on behalf of, all of you have been such a help to me. You are my crown, and you are my joy. To Paul, the crown of life would be much less meaningful if he didn't share it with his brethren beyond the veil. There are other kindnesses. Remember, good pleasure for the church means kindnesses of God on their behalf. And we could go through many of the other kindnesses that God bestows upon us. But we want to return to Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, we're repeating Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. As we said before, it boggles my mind. The reality is that God has predestinated the mystery class, the glorified Christ, to be a source of great delight to Him. And as we said earlier, verse 17, which is our theme text, is actually a lead to verse 18. I'll read verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation or a revealment of the knowledge of Him, of God. And as I said before, you could speak hours on the knowledge of God, of Himself, that God has given us. But this, as we said, is a lead on to verse 18. Paul is leading up to a very specific knowledge about God. So I'm going to read verse 18 now. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now I dare say that most of the brethren, when they read this, wonderful. God's talking about our glorious inheritance. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about God's glorious inheritance in the saints. He's not talking about our inheritance here. I'll read it again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His, God's calling to us, and what the riches of the glory of His, God's inheritance in the saints. Isn't that mind-boggling? God speaks to the church, those who will be faithful beyond the veil, of His inheritance. This is something He's looking forward to. This reminds me of Zephaniah 3:17, a scripture I got from Brother Morehouse way back in the 1950s when I was still a teenager. Well, I guess I was more than a teenager then, wasn't I, Virg? We were married then. Zephaniah 3:17. How many here ever knew Brother Morehouse? Raise your hand. Okay. A real saint. And this is characteristic of Brother Morehouse. The Lord thy God in the midst, and Strong 7130 has the thought of nearness, or it could even be at home with. In the midst with thee is mighty. He will save, and this save here is Strong 3467, which means succor. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, for He will joy over thee with singing. And I'm going to reread it with the corrected translation. The Lord thy God in the midst, or at home with thee, the church, is mighty. He will succor. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love for the church. He will joy over thee with singing. And Brother Morehouse would say, God will sing love songs to the church throughout all eternity. This is the inheritance of the saints, that God rejoices in looking forward to. The saints will be so precious to Him. Let's reread Zephaniah 3:17 just to get the impact. The Lord thy God is at home with thee. He is mighty. He will succor. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And He will rest in His love for the church. He will joy over thee with singing. Let those thoughts sink in. They're overwhelming. God will rejoice over the church with singing. I think this verse outlines the good pleasure, the delights. Remember, good pleasure for God means delights of God that He has reserved for Himself. God will sing love songs to the church throughout eternity. I think this is perhaps more symbolically means that the Heavenly Father will sing love songs in the sense that he will throughout eternity have enjoyment in sharing with the church his innermost sentiments and emotions of love throughout eternity, while he is at home with the church, resting lovingly in the midst of them. Now I'm going to read a list of scriptures to interrupt our flow here. A group of scriptures concerning God's estranged relationship with natural Israel that gives just a slight insight into the depths of God's love, the depth of God's tenderness and compassion, the depths of his loving understanding, his depths of long-suffering, and is nostalgic as he longs for reconciliation. I don't know if you have that list of scripture. I don't think it's in the handout anyway. And this is a glimpse at the incredible sensitivities of God's love. And it's in connection with Israel, and you say, well, why isn't it in connection with the church? Because the church hasn't been completed yet. The story isn't over. But it is with Israel. Hosea 9, verse 10, chapter 11, verse 1, New Revised Standard Version. Like or as pleasing as grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your ancestors. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called him. What tenderness. Well, God is punishing Israel. And this is a quote from Hosea. And Hosea goes to great lengths dealing with God's punishment of Israel for their disobedience. Well, God is punishing Israel. He recalls his first love for Israel. It's a son way back in Egypt, then in the wilderness. Now, what do you think about Israel's wilderness experience? Oh, they were so disobedient, rebellious, God had to punish them. In God's nostalgia, how does he reflect on their experiences in the wilderness? Israel was as refreshing as a cluster of luscious grapes. Yet the more God dealt with Israel, the more they disobeyed. Hosea 11, 2 through 4, the New Revised Standard Version. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. God continues his expressions of nostalgia. Do you remember when you taught your children to walk? Do you remember the warm, wonderful feeling when you lift your baby up and touch their cheek to your cheek? This is the illustration that God is using here. This is how he felt about Israel, even while they were disobeying him. But Israel continued to pervert the laws of God. Severe punishment was necessary, but not without its toll on God. God's heart sinks to the depths of sorrow as he withdraws his loving protection. God exclaims in Jeremiah 12:7, I have given the dearly beloved of my heart into the hands of their enemy. (clears throat) I'm looking for another scripture here. I can't find it. I still have other scriptures, but there's one particular one. Okay. Okay, he gave his dearly beloved of his heart into the hands of the enemy. They were scattered to the ends of the earth. God's punishment is most severe upon Ephraim, the 10 tribe kingdom of Israel. But the Creator of the universe is still suffering with Ephraim, and this dispersion is noted further in Jeremiah 31:20-21, the Jewish Publication Society. Truly, Ephraim's being punished, remember. And what is God saying during this punishment? Truly, Ephraim is a dear son to me, a child that is dangled. Whenever I have turned against him, my thoughts would dwell on him still. This is why my heart yearns for him. I will receive him back in love. Have you ever dangled your child on your knees? Well, Ephraim, Israel is cast off from favor. God's thoughts again and tender nostalgia continue to dwell on Israel. With yearning hearts, God speaks of Israel as a son that will be received back in love. Now, if God had this kind of tenderness, this kind of nostalgia for natural Israel, even though they were wayward and disobeyed, and even while they were in a cast-off condition of punishment, how much greater are his emotions of love for us? Do we have the sensitivity to appreciate these holy emotions, God's love? We need not only to develop love and sympathy, but we need a great sensitivity of love, sympathy, tenderness, understanding. Why? God wants a divine family with whom he can share his eternal feelings. I think God will want to share so much with the divine family, his divine family, the church, that he knows intelligent beings on other planes would not have the sensitivity to understand, let alone appreciate. That's why we must not only develop love and sympathy and tenderness and understanding, but great sensitivity of love, great sensitivity of sympathy, great sensitivity of tenderness and understanding. So as God's divine family, his inheritance, he will be able to sing love songs to us. He will be able to tell us and share with us his innermost feelings and his innermost thoughts. And I just think, and I think a lot. I guess the older I get, the more I think of beyond the veil. I think of a lot of our relationship with God as his divine family, and how he will share so much with us. Here are some of my expectations of the intimacy of eternity with my Father. In the flow of divine conversation with the church throughout eternity, I think God will share the tragedies, his tragedies of history, that he knew in foreknowledge that they would take place. But yet he was willing to go through these tragedies, even though they would have an emotional tug on him. And in a reprint article, I forget the number of it, it's an early reprint article, Brother Russell shows the emotions of God and all his relationships with his created creatures. And that although he would experience sorrow in some of these relationships and seeming disappointment, but he would always have peace of mind because he always knew what the outcome was and was for the eternal welfare of all. So in the flow of divine conversation with the church throughout eternity, I think God will share with us the tragedies of history and his emotions. For instance, what he felt when Lucifer deflected. Oh, you say, oh, forget it. No. Lucifer was a son of God. Lucifer was the third highest in the universe. God dwelt together for eons and eons with Lucifer before he fell. And as Brother Russell observed in reprint 1832, there was sorrow at the loss of his son, Lucifer, even though there was peace of mind that he knew this was for the eternal welfare of all. I think how that God, after talking with Adam, God will explain to us how he felt. After talking with Adam in the cool of the evening, only to experience that Adam loved Eve more than God. I think of God's aching heart as he watched his only begotten son, with whom he walked together with for eons and eons, creating the universe. And now he's watched his only begotten son suffering at the hands of sinners. I think God will reveal to us how he, what his emotions were at that time. God will share with us his thoughts as a God of justice, when also as a loving God, he turned his face from fellowship with his son. How those piercing words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cut deeply into his already suffering fatherly heart. And what relief for the father accompanied the words, it is finished. And a surge of joy received the words, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Yes, I believe this is all a part of what Brother Russell meant in his oft-quoted statement. With what fatherly emotions, think of that, with what fatherly emotions the Father sent his Son on that errand of mercy. I think the Heavenly Father will want to share with the glorified church all of these fatherly emotions of love. And it will be a joy to the Heavenly Father that the church will have the capacity of all the creatures of the universe. His divine family will have the capacity, the sensitivity of heart, to understand their father's emotions of love. Brethren, the church beyond the veil. God longing looks forward to as His inheritance. To be of that church, you're going to have to develop, and I'm going to have to develop, depths of sympathy, depths of love that will be able to comprehend their Father's emotions and love as no other creatures in the universe. I hope this little glimpse of eternity of the Father's love for the church will spur you on in the narrow way. And let's close with Great is Thy Faithfulness.